The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 11. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from James, chapters 3 and 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, "He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us"? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 9, 30 to 37, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, "Who is the greatest?" Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who is the greatest? That's a perennial question that can be answered in most cases by some sort of quantitative measurement. In April 2024, Forbes magazine released its annual survey of the richest persons in the world, measured in U.S. dollars of net worth. At number one is Bernard Arnault. I don't know how to pronounce his name, it's French. Arnault, I guess. And his family of Paris, worth $233 billion, the founder and chairman of LVMH, including the labels of Louis Vuitton and Sephora. So I guess some of you know what that is all about. Not me, I don't know. I don't buy that stuff. At number two, this one you know, Elon Musk of Austin, Texas, worth $195 billion, founder, CEO, and or chairman of Tesla, SpaceX, and X.com, the company formerly known as Twitter. At number three is Jeff Bezos of Seattle, Washington, worth $194 billion, founder and chairman of Amazon, and you probably used some of his services. At number four is Mark Zuckerberg of Palo Alto, California, worth $177 billion, co-founder and chairman of Meta Platforms, which includes Facebook. At number five, and that's as far as I'm going, is Larry Ellison of Lanai, Hawaii, worth $141 billion, co-founder and chairman of Oracle Corporation. So there you go. Now you know who's the greatest in dollar value. This summer, the whole world saw its best national athletes competing together to find out who is the greatest in sports. The most gold medals were won by Léon Marchand of France, who won four gold medals in swimming. 10 athletes attained three gold medals each, including these persons from the United States. If you watched, you would have picked up their names. Tori Husky in swimming, Simone Biles in gymnastics, and Gabby Thomas in track and field. Each one of those Americans got three gold each. Now you can easily measure who is the greatest in dollars, in athletic speed, and in medals. But how can you tell who is the greatest in fields of endeavor that don't submit to numbers? Well, usually you consult a panel of experts and not just a single person. In 1999, Time magazine published its Time 100, a list of the most influential people of the 20th century, based on a survey sent to a panel of experts. Topping the list at first place was Albert Einstein, due to his leadership in the physical sciences. With runners-up, Mohandas K. Gandhi of India and Franklin D. Roosevelt of the United States, due to their leading roles in government, civil rights, and humanitarian aid. So let's see now. We have business and athletics, science, civil rights, charity, and government. But what about religion? Who's the greatest religious figure in history? Now, kind of funny, that's what the disciples were arguing about in our gospel lesson. They had already figured out that Jesus would be the greatest religious leader in history. At least, they certainly hoped that he would be. No matter how you measure it, Jesus still tops that list today. The disciples were arguing about who would be number two after Jesus. Who would lead the Christian church after he was gone? Now, what was Jesus' answer to their arguments? He called a little child, not older than 8 years old, put the child in their midst and said, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." No, Jesus, that's not the answer we wanted. We want to know who's the greatest Christian in history. Was it Martin Luther? If we took a panel of experts here, you might say that. St. Peter? St. Paul? What about Jesus' mother Mary? What about Thomas Aquinas? Or St. John? Or Pope Paul John II, who helped defeat the communist regimes in Eastern Europe? What about Missouri Synod's patron saint, C.F.W. Walther? Or St. James, whose remains are buried at Santiago de Compostela? Or St. Boniface, missionary to the Germans? They have a church named after him, by the way, in San Francisco. Or Mother Teresa of Calcutta, used to be in the news all the time. Jesus doesn't answer this question. He just kind of shames you for asking it. Jesus says that whoever among his believers ends up with the least social status, whoever ends up being everybody's servant, whoever ends up, interesting, he says this, whoever ends up caring for the needs of little children, those believers are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They certainly won't end up in the Time 100, much less the Forbes 100. And nobody will even know that they are in this class except Jesus and their own family. This doctrine of the least is the greatest is not one of Jesus' more popular teachings. After Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, contenders for the highest Christian title, that is, Bishop of Rome, plotted against each other. Damasus I became Pope only because he massacred 137 members of the opposing party. That was the Pope. That was 377 AD. A little bit later, in the autumn of 397 AD, this, by the way, was after Christianity was legalized. In 397 AD, John Chrysostom was appointed Archbishop of Constantinople. During his time as Archbishop, he adamantly refused to host lavish social gatherings because such gatherings discriminated against the common and the poor people. John also managed to offend Aelia Eudoxia, the wife of the Eastern Emperor Arcadius, who thought that his denunciations of extravagance in feminine dress were aimed at her, and they probably were. In 403 AD, the Empress had Chrysostom deposed from his office as Archbishop and banished. John was called back by the Emperor, who had a little bit more status than the Empress. John was called back almost immediately because the common people were rioting. Peace between the Empress and Chrysostom was short-lived. The Empress, in revenge, had a huge silver statue of herself erected near John's cathedral. John denounced the dedication ceremonies, and again, he was banished by the Empress, this time to the Caucasus in Armenia, and he died on the way, which was the intent of the Empress. After John Chrysostom's exile, Christian preachers avoided our gospel lesson and its implications, because look what happened to John. Much later in the 13th century, followers of Francis Assisi protested against the luxurious lifestyle of bishops. But the Pope quickly squelched that message because the Pope at that time was the richest and most powerful person on the planet. The Protestant churches started out with a more democratic outlook, and they did try to follow what Jesus was saying here, but they also in a century or so, fell into the same frame of mind. Today's new ideas of greatness have been developed in the churches in what is known as the prosperity gospel among some American evangelical Protestants. Influential exponents include Oral Roberts in his book God's Formula for Success and Prosperity, Bruce Wilkinson and David Kopp in their book The Prayer of JBs, and more recently, this is a name you know now, Joel Osteen in his book Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Well, it seems like Joel is living at his full potential. According to this theology, the greatest in the kingdom of God are the greatest in the world, that is, the rich, the powerful, and the famous. But that's not what Jesus says. According to Jesus, some of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven have been our grandmothers. Think about it. Let me tell you about mine. And Dan knows one of these persons. Grandma Flora Erickson grew up and lived in working class neighborhoods in San Francisco, mostly the Mission District. She was the daughter of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school teacher, so she had no dowry to speak of. She and Grandpa lived in a cramped rented flat most of their adult life. All her brothers and sisters lived in bigger and better houses down the peninsula. In fact, one of her brothers helped start this church. She was just happy to be able to buy a small house up in the town of Paradise when she and Grandpa retired. They couldn't afford anything around here. For most of her life, Grandma taught Sunday school, did volunteer work every week for the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, and cared for the needs of other people. She sang the soprano solo every Christmas, which the old folks at her church said sounded like an angel from heaven. And she prayed every day for her 5 grandchildren, and I'm one of those. And then there's Grandma Della Noland on my dad's side, lived in the poorest white section of rural Joplin, Missouri. She did other people's laundry, so she was, I guess you call them a laundress. That's not a dress you wear on the lawn, it's a laundress. Do you understand? Okay. And she was primarily, when she wasn't taking care of people, a cook at the public elementary school. She helped take care of many members of her family, both young and old. She was a faithful member of the First Baptist Church of Joplin, and she was, I can tell you, very religious. She sang to Jesus every day as she worked in her garden, in her kitchen, and in her laundry. And she prayed for her 7 grandchildren, of which I am one. And such are many of you, I dare say. You fit the pattern. These are words to inspire and challenge you for the rest of your life. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Those are the words of Jesus. In his name, amen.